Well, good morning, everybody. Great to see you once again. It's great to be back. I was thinking, you know, it's like, yeah, I wasn't here last Sunday. It was, missed you because I wasn't here, but very thankful for Bud and everything went well, and it's good. You know, in preparation for this summer's preaching series through the life of David, you know, Pastor Bud and I have been preaching through some of the important people and events that lead up to David's life. Chapter 7 of 1 Samuel reveals that Samuel is no longer a child, but instead is now a mature and influential adult, right? Chapter 7 is kind of almost the introduction of Samuel as the prophet for Israel. The people of Israel look to Samuel as the guy at this point, as their leadership. And one of the significant issues that Samuel had to address was the abduction of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark, right, not to be confused with Noah's Ark, this is much smaller and it didn't carry animals, right? The Ark was established by God in Exodus chapter 25. And if you remember that story, it says, have the people make an ark of acacia wood, a sacred chest, 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, 27 inches high. Overlay it on the inside and the outside with pure gold and run a molding of gold all around it. And when the ark is finished, place inside of it the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, which I will give you. Right, the terms of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, right? The people of God put the Ten Commandments inside of this ark. The Israelites would often carry the ark in front of them as they went to battle. The ark was placed in the tabernacle in the holiest of places. But unfortunately, because of Israel's idolatry, because of their unfaithfulness, the Philistines defeated the Israelites in battle, and the ark was taken. It was lost. And so for years, this sacred object, right, that held the covenant between God and his people were in the hands of a foreign, idolatrous people. And the people suffered because of it. Have you ever felt that way, right, because of your sins, that somehow God seems far away? You know, sometimes we can be just prancing around in our lives. We don't even notice that we've departed from God. You know, we miss church once, twice. Every time we don't gather for worship, it simply becomes a little bit easier. Pretty soon we stop reading God's word, because it convicts us. And the next thing you know, we look around in our lives and God, and we don't hear anything. We don't feel anything. We're lost. We don't see any evidence of God in our lives. And the world around us is a lot like the world that surrounded Israel at this time. They didn't know God. The God of the Philistines, the Baal and Ashtoreth, were both had a lot to do with fertility, with sex. And I think in our world today, we continue to battle these foreign gods, these idols. And so Samuel comes to prominence, and he calls out to Israel, a people that have been waffling between the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and these foreign gods. And he says to them, if you want to return to the Lord with all of your hearts, do you want to return home? Do you want to reclaim what has been lost in your lives? You know, a guy walks into a doctor's office and he says, Doc, I hurt all over. He points to his head, ow, and points to his, ow, and he touches his knee, ow. Doc, I need something for the pain. You've got to fix this, Doc. The doctor says, I know exactly what the problem is. You've got a broken finger. Right, the path of restoration begins by understanding what the problem is. Samuel says, he says, if you want to return to the Lord with all of your hearts, get rid of these foreign gods, these images of Asherah. Turn your hearts back to the Lord and obey him only. Then he will rescue you from the Philistines. So Israel got rid of their images of Baal and Asherah and worshiped only the Lord. You know, the problem wasn't that God had left Israel. It was that Israel had left God. That if we are sincere in our return to God, there are some things in our lives that we're going to have to get rid of. And we're going to have to return to some things in our lives. I mean, so if restoration begins with understanding that we have a problem, then the first step we need to take is repentance. And when confronted by Samuel, Israel had a choice, right? They could have hit back to Samuel. They could have told Samuel that he was wrong. They could have said they had every right to do and live however they wanted to. Instead, they chose to receive the rebuke and to do what was needed. They understood what was broken, and they sought to fix it. A few verses later, Scripture tells us that the people gathered, and they pour out a drink offering to the Lord, and then they fasted. Right? They fed on God's word. The food of God instead of earthly food. They recognized that they needed to reconnect with God. They needed to remember. You know, whenever we receive communion, we hear those words, whenever you eat of this, whenever you drink of this, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what your freedom cost. Remember how deeply loved you are before God. Remember that the sinless Son of God came and sacrificed his life for you. When we turn from our sin, we turn and perhaps, and then we return to God. I think something very important for us to note here is that when Israel was doing this, that when they were getting rid of their idols and returning to God, the enemy struck. That's right, the scripture says, when the Philistine rulers heard that Israel had gathered at Mizpah, they mobilized their army and advanced. The Israelites were badly frightened when they learned that the Philistines were approaching. And when we reach that moment, when we decide to get rid of these things in our lives that are holding us back from connecting with God, we get rid of these distractions, we return to God, we can and we should expect some resistance. We live in a world today where people will tell you that you are your own boss, that it's possible for each and every one of us to have our very own truth. Why, you can have your truth, and you can have your truth, and I can have my truth. And even though they are all diametrically opposed, they're still considered truth in our world today because it's my truth. As Christians, we say that God's word, this is the truth. The word of God is the truth. And if my truth somehow runs counter to what God is saying, then I am the one that needs to change. And not God. I think we also need to recognize that we have a spiritual enemy who desires nothing more for us than to fail. And John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. each and every one of us. The Bible tells us each and every one of us is created in God's image. And Satan wants nothing more than to stamp out God's image in this world. He wants to get rid of everything, destroy, kill everything that looks like Jesus. In a recent Sunday school lesson, the children were taught about the parable of the sowers, and two of those seeds from the sowers, they fall onto the rocky soil and the thorny soil. Right? Both soils receive the seed. But because of the shallow soil, or because of the weeds that surround it, the plant, the seed, dies. And Jesus shares this in Matthew chapter 13 to talk to us about how we should receive the seed of faith that has been planted in our lives. Right? We are all going to face trouble. We're all going to face hardships. But we cannot allow these things, whether they are earthly or spiritual, to drive us away from God. So Samuel responds to this gathering Philistine army by offering a sacrifice. In essence, what Samuel is doing is returning to God's commands that were given generations ago. Samuel leaned upon the trustworthiness of God and did exactly what God had asked. In spite of all of the fear, all of the resistance around them. 1 Samuel 7 says, just as Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offerings, the Philistines arrived to attack Israel. But the Lord spoke with the mighty voice of thunder from heaven that day, and the Philistines were thrown into such a confusion that the Israelites defeated them. Samuel then took a large stone and placed it between the towns of Mizpah and Jeshana, and he named it Ebenezer, meaning the stone of help. For he said, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. Restoration so far includes us understanding that we have a problem. It involves us repenting and leaving the problem, making the choice to follow Jesus, understanding that the world and the enemy may attack us. But lastly, it involves remembering. Most of us, when we hear the word Ebenezer, we think of some old grumpy guy who sees ghosts and remembers the meaning of Christmas. But that's not what we're talking about here. An Ebenezer was a monument set up specifically to commemorate a significant event. They were often set up after the people had gone through a difficult season, something difficult, where they witnessed God showing up to help them. And they were built so that the very next time when it happened, and it's going to happen, the people could look back and remember that God was with them. They could look back and say, God was with me there. God was with me there. God was with me there. Remember. Restoration culminates when we remember who it is that saves us and sustains us, builds us, walks with us, guides us, redeems us. Israel would fall back into sin, unfortunately. They would fall back into their idols, into their troubles, because they forgot God. They forgot what God had done. They forgot what God is doing. They forgot what God was going to do. Sound familiar? How often do we forget? How often do our children forget? How often do our grandchildren forget? the process of restoration only happens when we remember. Get rid of your idols. Get rid of those things that stand between you and God. There is something in your life that holds you back from worship, from reading God's word. Get rid of it. It doesn't belong in your life. And turn back to God. Get rid of these things that distract you and tear you away from Jesus. Turn your heart back to God. Stand firm in this world that is coming to get you. And remember, when you're tempted to forget, remember. Look back and remember. God has saved you time and time again. Don't forget. Don't forget how God has acted, how God is acting, and how God will act. Remember. Remember God. Brothers and sisters, hear again once more the invitation to the table. Come all who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Come to this table prepared for you, not by human hands, but by the love of Christ. This is a table of remembrance. Here we remember who God is, what Christ has done, and who we are because of it. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and before one another. And so let's say this together. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news, church. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and this proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. God of mercy and grace, you have walked with us through the wilderness. You have fed us with manna and quenched our thirst with living water. When we were forgetful, you were faithful. When we were lost, you sought us. And when the time was right, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us and restore us. We remember his life of love, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave. We remember the night that he was betrayed, where he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink of it, do this in remembrance of me. Come, Holy Spirit, bless this bread and cup. Make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Unite us with Christ, unite us with one another, and with all your saints throughout time and space, as we remember your great love.